Well, good morning and welcome, fellow sinners. It is great to have you here today, and I say that with all sincerity. That was not a loaded greeting. It was a greeting that was very intentional, and I mean it with all humility. And if you're a guest in our midst, you're probably looking at your significant other or your friend, and you're saying, well, I'm never going to be back. What kind of a welcome is that? If you're a guest in our midst, I'm really glad that you're here. My name is Pastor Mike, along with Pastor Derek. We are glad that you're here at Aldersgate Church. But we are a church that wants to be real. We are a church that wants to be genuine and authentic about some truths. And one truth is that we need a Savior. And there's only one reason that we need a Savior, and it's because we're sinners. Is that a bad thing? Only if you refuse to accept it. The worst place to possibly be is not lost. The worst place to be is to think you're saved and not. Loaded questions. Today in our text, we have two questions, and they're loaded. They're loaded. What makes a question loaded? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to talk about that as we get into our text. So where we're at is we're in Matthew 22. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Matthew 22. And again, maybe I forgot, those of you that are tuned in, you don't like what I have to say? I have a big voice, so Mike or no Mike, I'll just scream. Those of you that are tuned in online, thank you and welcome. So glad that you joined us today. Before we get into our text, I just want to mention that our one focus for this month, every month we have a focus, and our one focus for this month is we're going to partner with the school district, and we are going to, all donations throughout the course of the month are going to go, not all donations, but all tithes that are unmarked in our fourth Sunday offering are going to go to help support our local schools. In other words, we're going to give dollars to the school district, and we're going to say, use them as needed. And there's great need, and the need only gets greater, and it's a privilege to be able to partner with the schools, to be able to do this. And again, it's not something that we do to be recognized, it's something that we do so that we can partner with the schools, advance the kingdom by giving kind of behind the scenes and letting them know, hey, what a privilege it is that we can bless children in need. With that said, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Matthew 22. We're going to be starting in verse 15. And we're going to read two different sections at two different points, and we're going to take care of them separately. So if you have your Bibles, starting in verse 15. When the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image is on this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, that we come here today and we are broken and you are holy. And we come and we ask that you, through the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, minister and speak to each one of us. Those that know you, Father, minister to them, encourage them, spur them on and convict them. And those that don't know you, bring them to a saving faith, Father, as only you can do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Loaded question. So many of them. The list goes on and on. But what about this? Is Jesus really the only way to get to heaven? Is Christianity really the only one true religion? Am I really a sinner? What if I just go to church, read my Bible a little bit, pray a little bit, serve a little bit, be a good person? Am I saved then? What if you're having conversations with this? Mike, are you really a church that's unwelcoming of the GLBT community? Do you really hate them? Try answering these questions. They're difficult, they're challenging, and they're loaded. So what makes a loaded question loaded? We're going to find out. Jesus here calls him out. It's Holy Week. Jesus is in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees are laying out plans to trap him in his words. That's verse 15. So their motives are laid out right here. So what do? They send some, the Pharisees, they send some disciples and some Herodians. Now, Herodians are a political group at the time that were affiliated with King Herod. And they didn't necessarily like the Pharisees very much. And they didn't necessarily hang and agree on very much. But yet, even in their differences, they came together because they had a greater disdain, and that was Jesus. It's funny how throughout the course of history this will happen. And you see it kind of play out, right? All of a sudden, two groups don't like each other very much, but then there's another party or another person that's hated even more, and they'll come together. And that's what happens in both of these texts. So they're like, you know what, we're going to go and we're going to pin Jesus in a corner. We're going to pin him in a corner. We're going to ask him a loaded question. So they came to him. But let's pay attention to how they did this. So the disciples and the Herodians, they go out. First thing they say, teacher. Now, that is a compliment. If you're going to somebody in this culture, in this time, in the first century, and calling them a teacher, in essence, they're somebody of authority. That would be today's influencers, right? It really bugged me when my son told me that a particular teacher said, I just want you to address me by my last name, no miss, no Ms. And I'm like, no, that's not okay, because that's a sign of respect and that's a sign of authority. You don't just go into a classroom and say, oh, hey, Susie, or oh, hey. To me, it's really important, especially for our young people, to understand you will address those adults in your life and your teachers as Miss or Mrs. or Mister. It's a sign of respect and authority. So they're showing him respect here in their greeting. And then they say this, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Let's pay attention to this for just a second. What are they doing? They're approaching Jesus with the sole purpose of trapping him. And what do? They use flattery. They don't believe for one second that he's preaching the truth. They don't believe for one second that this is a man of utmost integrity. They've questioned his authority all along. They've not believed that this is a truth the whole time. So all this venom that's spewing out of their mouth, it's a bunch of lies. They don't really believe this. And if they did, their actions wouldn't sure don't show it in the way that they've treated Jesus. So they use flattery. And what is flattery? It's an excessive, insincere praise given especially for the purpose of advancing one's own interest. Well, they had an interest, all right, and it was to trap Jesus because they hated him. So what's Jesus' response? You hypocrites. Now think about how it's almost laughable to think for one second that they are going to trap Jesus or pin him into a corner with a question because he's the only one whose mind had never been tainted by sin. The only one in the history of the world. So they're going to take a good old run at it, and we're going to pin him in a corner. And we're going to ask him this loaded question. So he calls him out. Why are you trying to trap me? And then he says, show me the coin used for paying the tax. So they brought him a denarius. I think we do have a picture of what it would look like. You see, there's the front with the face on it with Caesar, and then we have the back. Now, what's significant about this is that for them to pay this tax is difficult for them on a lot of levels. One of them is that it was thought that the Caesar of the time was not only the supreme leader, but also a god. So they're paying these taxes to a god instead of the god in their mind. Not only was this a hot button issue for them because of that, but it was also a hot button issue because every time they paid this tax, it's a reminder that they were oppressed, that their freedoms had been taken from them, and that the Romans, the very people that had conquered them are now just continually taking advantage of them. Now, a side note, there is absolutely no doubt that it is biblical for us to pay our taxes. And for you that are in higher tax brackets, it's far more painful than it is for me. But the bottom line is this. It is biblical that we are to pay our taxes, and we are to be upright about that. And we can have, if you have questions about that, I know Pastor Derek or I will gladly have conversations with you about it, because you hear all the time, well, I don't know why I do that. Look at what they're doing with the money. Good grief. You know how much better I could do with my money? It's not the point. The point is that we are under the authority, and we are to respect that authority whether we agree with it or not. They're going to be accountable for how they spend those dollars to God, so we give it over to Him. With that said, it's a painful thing for them, because not only is Rome taking their share, but the tax collectors are stealing from them as well. And so Jesus here is now, in their eyes, in a trap. Because if Jesus says, no, don't pay the tax, then they're going to go to the Romans and say, hey, we have a rebel rouser here. We have somebody that's telling the people not to pay their taxes. So guess what? He needs to be arrested. This guy is a threat to the Roman rule. And if they say no, the people are going to be like, what? I'm sorry, they say yes, pay them. If Jesus says pay those, so you want us to continue to just live under this bondage and just give away our money, and instead of giving it to the temple, you want us to give it to Rome, to the Romans. We don't believe in what they believe. We can't give now to the temple. So Jesus' response, give me that coin, and whose face is on it? Whose image is on it? Whose inscription is on it? Well, Caesar's, they replied. So here's God's answer. So give back to Caesar what Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. What does he mean by this? Well, the image is that of Caesar. They are under Roman rule. That it's no surprise to God that they are under Roman rule, that they were going to remain under Roman rule until God delivered them from that. So you pay it. So here's the question then from this. To give back to God what is God's means what? Ask yourself this question this morning. Whose image do you bear? Whose image is stamped on your soul? Because that then ought to be reflective of how you live every single area of your life, based on whose image you bear. You see, it's not about just checking all of the boxes and going to church. It is about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where you say, I surrender all. All of it. My finances, my family, my career, my free time, all of it. And it's a battle, if we're going to be honest, every day it's a battle for us to die to self. Because we wake up and we have a plan and we have an agenda and we have goals and we have things to do and places to go. But at the end of the day, is it your will or is it His will? That's the question. And that will determine whose image you bear. Is who is the Lord of your life? If He's Savior, He will also be Lord. And if He's the Lord, then you surrender it all, including paying taxes. Then Jesus goes on that same day and has another encounter with the Sadducees. And here's how it reads, starting in verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. And now at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that God, what God has said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard this, they were astonished. You know, this is an amazing text. Because again, what you have is not a political party and a religious party, but you have two theological parties, you have two religious parties with vastly different views. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. The Sadducees believed in the entire Old Testament. The Sadducees believed not in the resurrection that was prophesied about. The Pharisees believed in heaven and in hell. So the Sadducees believed that the only thing that mattered is right now. That we physically exist right now. And that when we die, our soul dies, that's it. That's why this is really important to them. They're the secularists of our day, if you will. It's all about right now and nothing else matters. And so they're going to ask him a question. They're going to ask him a loaded question. And to see if they can't get Jesus to trip up. But what's fascinating again is that you have the Pharisees coming together with the Sadducees and they hated each other. I mean, when you differ that much theologically, it's really tough to get along. But yet they came together because their differences were not nearly as deep-rooted as their hatred for Jesus. So they fire him this question. It's an interesting question. Actually, it's an absurd question. And they ask him, taking Jesus back to the Old Testament, to what's called, there's a law of marriage that Moses had given in Deuteronomy 25 called a Levirate marriage. And it was a marriage that Moses handed down that stated this, that if a Jewish man and a woman married and the man died and he had a brother, that the brother was supposed to take that wife and marry her, that she would then bear children and be taken care of. And that was an honor to be able to do that. Okay? And so this scenario then, they believed, because they believed in the first five books, so they were going to follow this. And they said, we've been following this, but what about this scenario? There's seven of them. And then they get to heaven, and who in the world is she going to be married to? Notice Jesus' response. It's important. You are in error for two reasons. Number one, you don't know the scripture. Number two, you don't know the power of God. Number one, you don't know the scripture. Number two, you don't know the power of God. So basically what they're saying is they don't want to present him with this really messy scenario, thinking, well, there's no way that he can answer this, right? And Jesus' response is, you just really don't understand, do you? But he answers their question. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will be like angels in heaven. Now, it's important that we expound on this just a little bit, okay? We are not going to be angels. We are not angels now, and we will not be angels in the afterlife, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying here is like the angels now who are not married, when we get to heaven, we will not marry, nor will we need to be married. So that's what he's saying. He's saying here that after the resurrection, there won't be a need. Why is there a need now? Marriage has three primary reasons. There's three primary functions for marriage. The first one is that God said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. So he created woman, and that the two were to come together and to be one. Why? Because we need that intimacy. Human beings need to be in relationship. And so God said that was not good for Adam to be alone, so we're gonna do this. Number two, for procreation, right? How are you going to advance the human race without procreation? And this is God's way, God's plan of advancing humanity. And number three, it's to honor and glorify him. There are four words for love in the Greek. Phileo, agape, storge and eros. And each one of those means something vastly different. For us in America, it's love, right? You bring these together and they mean four very distinct things. It's community love. It's intimacy. It's sacrificial love. And it's community love or friendship love. Isn't it fascinating that the institution of marriage is the only place that brings all four of those together? It doesn't happen in just friendships with buddies. It doesn't just happen with teammates and roommates. It happens one place, and that is in marriage, that all four of these are brought together to for the glory of God and for the intimacy of it. Now, he says this, you're not going to need to be married or be given in marriage in heaven. So, poses an interesting question, right? So am I going to be married in heaven? All right, so who am I going to live with, right? It says for those in Christ that we can't fathom all the glories of heaven, right? The streets of gold, and the list goes on. The new heaven. Well, who in the world am I going to live with? I can't fathom living with anybody other than Mikkel. I'm just like, what? But think about this. When I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, what are you really going to be doing? You really think you're going to be worried about a spouse as much as you love them now? Make no mistake, the Bible makes it very clear that we will have bodies, physical bodies, they will be glorified bodies. Makes it very clear, right? No more hurt, no more pain, no more suffering. So I'm not going to have to wonder, hey, who are you are some floating spirit? No, I will recognize that person. So here's the truth. There's only one bride in heaven. Who is it? The church. The church is the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. And he makes this very clear. And then he tackles this most important question. The most important question of them all, but about the resurrection from the dead. Theology matters. Let me say that again. Theology matters. Theology, what you believe about Jesus matters, and there's nothing that's more important in your life than who is Jesus to you. Who is Jesus to you? Not church, not God, because that means so many different things. Jesus. Why does it matter? This text right here about the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what God has said to you? This is beautiful what Jesus does. He says, okay, all right, you only believe in the first five books of the Bible? Okay, let's do this. Let's go to Exodus. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. And then he says this, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Period. There it is. I'm not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Isn't it amazing that in all the I ams, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Before Abraham, I am. Every one of them in the present tense. Don't miss that. Not past tense, present tense. That means today. That means yesterday. That means when he had the conversation here with the Sadducees. And that means from the beginning of time, God and Jesus existed, never changing. And he says, I made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant didn't die with his death. My covenant carries on forever, not voided by death. Church, that is huge for us. Huge implications for us as we stop and think about it. Think about this. God is a God of eternal covenant. What's our covenant? He says, I promise you, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then on that day when you die, the one who was first born from the dead, Colossians 1:18, will be the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus, us. And though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, here it is. The resurrection of Christ is God's guarantee that we will live for all eternity. That's his eternal covenant with us. Andrew Murray said it well. He said, a dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me. So because Jesus came and he died and he rose from the dead, we have the promise of eternity. Will you receive it? Do you believe it? Whose image do you bear? Because he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. What are they supposed to say? He takes them right back to one of the few portions of Scripture that they believe. You know what he didn't do? He didn't talk about the prophets because they didn't believe it. He didn't talk about all of the other writings in the Old Testament. He didn't even talk about the two people that he rose from the dead. Lazarus rose him from the dead as a part of his ministry. Jairus' daughter rose from the dead as a part of his ministry. No, where'd he go? He went right to what they believed and challenged their theology. Isn't it beautiful that though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee, it's the covenant he makes with us, that we will have eternity with him. By now, I know you all know the name, Damar Hamlin, right? Whether you're a football fan or not, and if you haven't, he's a young man that was playing football on Monday night, and something happened, and he fell down. And truly, I'm not exaggerating when I say this, he lay dead on that field in Cincinnati for minutes. They resuscitate him. They put him in the ambulance. They scurry him off to Cincinnati Medical Hospital, their Trauma One Hospital. He codes again. They bring him back. He's on a ventilator. He can't speak. They're not sure if he's going to live. And as you can tell, the reason it was such a big deal is because it was a life or death situation. But when he was able, he wrote before he was able to speak. And what did he write? Did we win? And the doctor responds, you won in the game of life. Now today, and those are good words, but today, to win in the game of life for all eternity means Jesus. That's to have true victory. And the only place to have true victory is found in Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I just pray that as we stop and as we ponder, that you would reveal to us, Lord Jesus, more of you. That those that know you would grow deeper. And they would do so, Father, in obedience and humility, just truly, truly acknowledging that as an image bearer of the one true King, that our inheritance is one of eternal value. And that what you've blessed us with here, you call us to be a blessing. To surrender it all. And Lord, we all have struggles. Lord, we all have things in our humanity that we battle with in the flesh, whether it be the mind with worry and anxiety, whether it be physically with pain, whether it be relationally in marriage or friendships or between families. Lord, maybe it's addiction. But you are the God that breaks every chain. You are the great deliverer. You are the one that has the answer. You hold the key of sin and death, and you are the great deliverer. And Lord, we can know this information, but if we don't let it penetrate into our heart, ponder it, meditate on it, believe it and live it out, what good is it? So Holy Spirit, help us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to surrender it all to you so that we will keep our focus on the things of eternity, that we would use the gifts and the talents that you've given us, Lord, to be a blessing, to advance your kingdom, and to shine your light. Help us to make it more about you and less about us, with humility and honesty and passion. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I would invite you to stand now to receive the benediction as we leave, as we continue our close our worship and leave this place. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May his favor be with you. May God's peace overwhelm you. And may you go out and be his light in this dark world for his glory and the good of others. In Jesus' name.